Please turn in the book of Exodus, first to chapter 4, found on page 71 in the Pew Bible. Going through a series on themes from the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books, and this morning we're going to be looking at the idea of the firstborn. And children, you might draw a picture of something special that happens maybe once a year. Could be your birthday, something like that, one day that is special compared to all the rest during the year. God is commissioning Moses to go to Pharaoh and giving a message, or begin reading with verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your power. But I will harden his heart, so he will not let my people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You're indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Now turning over to chapter 11, verses 1 to 8. Now Moses is in the land now. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out in the midst of Israel, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, Go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger." And turning over to chapter 12, and beginning with verse 28. "Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as Moses had commanded them, and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord, as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go, and bless me also." And they do that, and going down to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." And then as you read it, verses 11 to 16. "Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to him, 'With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. And it came about, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. As we go through the calendar year, there are oftentimes a bunch of dates, and they are just one date after following another, and there's nothing especially noteworthy until something comes along and makes that particular date noteworthy in maybe a particular family or maybe even in our nation's history. We could think of ones who get married on a particular day. And that day is maybe more special to anybody else. But that couple who's been married, that day sticks out. It may be an ordinary day in June or November or whatever, but it's special because it's been given a special significance. Or the children is able to draw. Maybe their birthday. Their birthday becomes significant. It's treated a little bit differently. That there's maybe a birthday cake and some presents to remind of that day in which that child was born. Or we can think of 9/11. You know, for years, growing up was no different than 9/10 and 9/12. But just another day in the month of September. And yet comes along the terrorist attack, and suddenly 9/11 has a new significance, a new meaning. It has a meaning that it didn't have back all those years growing up, when it was just another day. It's no longer like that. It becomes significant for what happens on that day. It goes from being ordinary to having a special meaning. And that's really what God does with the term firstborn. He takes a normal word, a word that has a particular meaning, not extraordinary in and of itself, But he gives it a very special meaning. A meaning that has significance for us as Christians. And something that we need to see and understand this morning. And the first point we can see is that the original meaning of the word, as the name would imply, is used just in a simple way to talk about the first child, the first offspring of an animal. The first thing that comes out of the womb. And thus, as you go through and look at all the times firstborn is used in Scripture, most of the times it's used in that sense. The first time it's used in Genesis is in chapter 10, talking about Sidon being the firstborn of Canaan. You know, he was the oldest son. Later on in Genesis 19, the older daughter of Lot is called the firstborn daughter. And Esau, in chapter 27, is the firstborn child to Isaac. Even though he is part of twins, even though he's maybe only a minute or two older than his brother, it was very significant that he was the firstborn. And Reuben would have been the firstborn of Jacob. And in Genesis 49:3, it talks about Reuben being firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. That is, the firstborn had a significance, had a meaning, that this was the first child. When you were at your vigor, that this child would have produced, and so had a special place. Now, all the sons were important, and all the daughters would have been seen as important, but this one would have been recognized in some way as coming forth first. And as such, they would have been given some special privileges as the firstborn. Privileges that we could see could be forfeited. Reuben forfeited his special place, we're told in Genesis 49. But there were some privileges that went along with it. And the first was the double inheritance. And we see that mentioned especially in Deuteronomy 21:15-17. And that right of the firstborn was safeguarded there. Because the situations being envisioned was a case of polygamy in one wife who's a favored wife and the second one who is not the favored wife is treated harshly. But if her son is the firstborn, is the first child to that father, his rights can't be violated. He is to receive that double portion, even though the other wife is more favored. And her offspring, the tendency would be to be favored over him, but it cannot be so. We also see that in the absence of the father, the firstborn son had the authority over the brothers and sisters. You know, and he was sort of the second in charge, the second person in the family. And we could see that Reuben in certain ways acting that way. And we could also look in Genesis 24 and seeing that being the case. And so that's the way in which the word firstborn is used in the book of Genesis. That first child, that first one who comes out of the womb, and usually in terms of the firstborn son who's given some special prerogatives of a double inheritance, of being the second in charge in the family because of his place in the birth order. And so that's in the background. But when we get to the book of Exodus, and this is our second point, God takes that term and gives it a deeper meaning. Just as the events of 9/11 gave that, you know, 9/11, that word a deeper meaning. So we see God giving the idea of firstborn a deeper meaning. And we see that in Exodus 4:23-24. Where the Lord, the covenant God, and that's what the name he uses to express his covenant relationship, says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. He's taking from what is going on in human history, in human circumstances, of having a firstborn. And he's saying about this nation that's in captivity, they are my firstborn. And do you understand the significance of that? That he's saying, they have a special relationship to me. And then he goes on to issue a warning. Let my son go. Let this people who have a special relationship to me go, that he may serve me. But you refuse to let him go. Behold, what's the consequence? I will kill your son, your firstborn. And how is Israel the firstborn of God? In what sense can this be true? Well, very simply, it expresses the covenant relationship between God and Israel. Unlike Egypt, unlike the rest of the nations of the world, there's a special relationship that exists between God and His people, a covenant relationship, a relationship that bestows legal rights and special honors on the nation of Israel. And the idea here is that basically that God has adopted this people to be His own, to be part of His family. And we can think about that. A number of people have gone over to China and adopted a child. And what have they done? Well, they go over there and see the child, and they have a different relationship. There's maybe an orphanage filled with children, but that one child is taken. Has a different relationship to that family that goes over than all the rest of the children in the orphanage. It's a relationship that's established by grace, by that family coming and choosing that child to be part of their family, of bringing them in and being part of that relationship. Well, that is what God has done with Israel. Because of the covenant that He's made with Abraham, He takes that nation and makes it a special people. His children by adoption. His children by grace. And B, this really helps us then to understand what's going on in Exodus 4, 24 to 26. So those verses that we read that just seem so strange, that as God commissions Moses, as He meets him at the burning bush and sends him to go to Pharaoh, and he starts on his way and he gets to the first place and he lodges there. And what does it say? It says that God met him and sought to put him to death. At that point. And why? Well, Moses was going to go to Pharaoh. Moses was going to speak about that special relationship, how Israel is his firstborn. That there is a relationship between God and Israel, unlike any other relationship. And how is that relationship symbolized? Well, it was symbolized in terms of circumcision. But Moses had to circumcise his son. He had neglected that symbol of the close relationship between God and His people in His own family. And therefore, the Lord seeks to put him to death. And as Moses is to go and to proclaim that special relationship, he better show it symbolized in his family. It's not enough just to speak about it. He needs to demonstrate an obedience in his own life. And it's a good reminder to us that we dare not neglect the covenant relationship, the things that are involved in that. We can maybe be out in the world talking to our co-workers about Christ and what He means. But if we're neglecting baptism, if we're neglecting Lord's Supper, if we're neglecting the worship, we're following the pattern of Moses here. And we should not be expecting God's approval of His judgment. You might say, well, how is that possible? Well, there's a church, a large church well known for its bus ministry. And it actually goes into three different states. They have these buses that go everywhere, and they go up to an hour and a half away from the church. And they go, and they send out these bus drivers and teachers, and they go to all sorts of areas, and they organize these kids and teach them. And involved in reaching out or trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you come there to that church, one of the things they'll do is they'll want you to sign you up for the bus ministry. Well, if you're on one of these buses that has to travel an hour and a half out and an hour and a half back, you know, how are you there for the worship? And the simple answer is you're not. You know, that's your ministry. You go out. You don't have to worship. You're out ministering to people. Well, you're neglecting what God has said is important. Well, see, we can see that the firstborn now carries a new meaning as you look at what the story that happens in Exodus. And that's the meaning of God's redemption. It was a permanent reminder of God's people of what He had done to redeem them. And again, it's by grace that God hears their cries and responds in grace to them. And as we think about adoption, it's by grace. We often think maybe in terms of, well, you know, going to the animal shelter and adopting a pet, and we choose it because of what the animal looks like. This dog's cuter than any of the others, or this one's friendlier, or this one's a breed that is good with children, and that's what we think is important. But here the firstborn being chosen is related completely to God and to His action. To the fact that He frees His people only at the cost of the death of the firstborn of all in Egypt. We see that being mentioned in verse 11, or chapter 11 of Exodus, being predicted that that's going to take place. And then chapter 12, we read how it actually occurred. How there was the death of the firstborn of the animals, of the one in prison, the Pharaoh. And the significance is brought out at the end of chapter 12 when the child asks, you know, what is this? In chapter 13. When he sees later on when they're living in the land of Canaan, when he sees each firstborn being redeemed, you know, why are you doing this? Time has passed, but the people are now securely in the promised land. But there's this ritual that is being done every time there's a first birth. Well, the response that the fathers are to give is to recount the history. The fact that they were slaves in Egypt. And that they were redeemed. And the way in which they were redeemed was by the death of the firstborn of man and of beast. And therefore, it says, you know, the fathers will say, I sacrifice the Lord, the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. That firstborn is to be a permanent sign of how God had redeemed His people, how He delivered them from the great slavery that they were in. And so, from the time of Exodus on, that term firstborn contained a new significance that meant deliverance. It means redemption, being freed from slavery. No longer meant just being the first one coming from the womb and the privileges that went along with it, but it also meant now God's deliverance. It then changes then how the firstborn is to be seen, as we read in chapter 13, verse 2, sanctify or set apart to me every firstborn, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. There's now a new relationship that God has with the firstborn. And the best commentary I've read is Numbers 3:13. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself, I set apart to myself, all the firstborn in Israel, for man to beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord. God's deliverance was at the cost of blood. The blood is every firstborn of Egypt, or the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered, and the blood was put on the doorposts. That salvation was not done without blood. There's one more significance that's given, and that's found in Numbers 33:4. While the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgment on their gods. We saw that a little bit in Psalm 105. The death of the firstborn was judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. It really showed that they were no gods. And what did it show? It showed that those gods that the Egyptians were relying on could not save even one of their firstborn children, could not save even one of their firstborn animals. The God of Israel could save and could deliver. The gods of the Egyptians could not help even one family and all of Egypt. And therefore the judgment that these were not real gods and not able to help. Which then brings us then to our third point, to understand there is one who is the firstborn, and that of course is Jesus Christ. All the Old Testament is it pictures the firstborn, as it pictures the deliverance that comes and involving the firstborn, is looking forward to the firstborn, to Jesus Christ, who's going to be the Redeemer of God's people. Now, he's the firstborn in a number of senses. He's the firstborn in terms of merit. He's the first son that's born into that family. And you could look at Matthew 1:25 and Luke 2:7 to see that that's the case. And so there's a physical sense, and in a human sense, he's the firstborn into the family of Mary and Joseph. But there's a much deeper sense, and that's brought out in Hebrews 1, 5 and 6. It's a passage which really is talking about the heavenly throne of the risen Lord. That he is going to be seated above all, and is seated above all, and even the angels are worshiping him, who's enthroned on high. But as he's talked about in terms of the Father, of this is his Son, and this is his firstborn. He's the firstborn Son of God the Father. And we are sons and daughters of God by adoption, just as the Israelites were. But Jesus Christ is rightfully the firstborn Son. And not that the phrase firstborn is talking in terms of not having existence and then having existence. But it's talking about those privileges, those rights that belong to the firstborn, the exalted position that the firstborn had in the family. That Jesus Christ has that position, and therefore the angels worship him as well as all other creatures. He was given to that firstborn the name Jesus by his parents, a name that would signify the fact that he saves his people. As the exalted firstborn, he comes into this world to be a deliverer. And from the rest of the New Testament, we see exactly how he did that. He did it by his blood. Blood shed on the cross. In the Old Testament, he had the blood of the firstborn as a judgment on Egypt. And he had the blood of the lamb put on the doorposts and on the lintels. But now we have the blood of Christ, the Passover lamb given for us, who delivers us from eternal judgment. And just as that blood of the lamb on that Passover caused those who had the blood on the doorpost to be spared, so also we are spared by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the New Testament also mentions two other ways in which Jesus Christ is firstborn. First, in Colossians 1:15, it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And there are Mormons or others who take this to mean that he was the first created being. But that's not the point. Because here, like the other places, it's saying that he is in the exalted position. That he's given the place of honor. And so as we think of the created world around us, and what has the highest place of preeminence in all the world around us, it's Jesus Christ. He has authority over all of creation. And so in that sense, he's the firstborn of the creation. And secondly, as you look at Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5, it talks about him being firstborn from the dead, pointing to his resurrection. That indeed he was the first one to be raised from the dead. That in this he's given the preeminent position also. That he's given the exalted position. And the significance of all this is brought out in Romans 8:28. We're to become conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus Christ, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And it's saying two things. First, as believers, we're to become more and more like Christ. All these things that are recorded for us in Scripture so that we will become more Christ-like. That we will be imitations of Christ. That when people see us, they will see Christ living through us and in us and being represented. But also, as it uses that word firstborn, it reminds us that even in this, Christ has preeminence. Christ still has the exalted position. We can be called brothers and sisters in Christ, but he still has that exalted position. He is still Lord over us, even as we become part of God's family. And thus, as firstborn, Jesus Christ has first rank among all the brethren. Here on earth, up in heaven, he has complete authority over us. And as we look, all these ideas are summed up in the term firstborn. The one who leads the way, the one who has an exalted position in the family, the one that's involved in salvation and redemption, the idea of belonging to God. And all of which find their fulfillment ultimately in Jesus Christ. That what the Old Testament pictured in the firstborn finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The encouragement then is to trust in Him. It's really all the Scriptures focus on Christ. As the Old Testament looked forwards
to that Redeemer who would come, that one who would be the Passover, whose blood would indeed clean from all sin. And the New Testament, as it reveals to us that Jesus Christ is that one, we are to trust in Him completely and fully for the salvation of our souls, for the forgiveness of sins, for new life, for adoption into God's family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the idea of this firstborn, of the one who leads the way. Sometimes it can be in just a mere physical way, for the first child or the first animal out of the womb. But often has a deeper meaning. The first one to come forth out of the realm of death. It also points to one who has an exalted position, the special honors and privileges belong to Him. This part of the way in which You redeemed, that it was through Your firstborn, at the cost of the only begotten Son, that we have salvation and deliverance and redemption. And it's an indication too of belonging to You, that our relationship is different than that of the relationship of the world. And because of that firstborn, because of Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray here that each one here this morning would indeed trust in Christ, would understand His significance, and would be trusting in Him alone. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.